Okay, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for being here. We're going to get started. We're going to be in Jeremiah 22 and Jeremiah chapter 26, but we're going to start, first of all, let's start in 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Because we're now in the year 608 BC. We've jumped, several years from the earliest when Jeremiah's ministry first started. So he's had, 10, 15 years of ministry where he's been talking and has been prophesying, been working along with King Josiah. And as everything we've read so far, King Josiah has been the king. King Josiah was doing the governmental side of things, of making laws and getting rid of, the witchcraft and the pagan worship, and was setting up temple worship. He actually got the temple up and running again, which is really kind of strange for us to even think about the fact that Israel had stopped using the temple and stopped using it properly. And a king had to come in and say, wait a minute, this isn't what we're going to do. We're going to do it the right way. And so they had things back on track. And so now with King Josiah, again, right around the year 609, King Josiah is going to be killed in battle. And that's going to throw Israel or Judah into a turmoil of making some adjustments. And we've also got these things, as you know. In 612, the power was the Assyrians. They'd been the power. They'd been the ones that had actually helped Manasseh, or Manasseh had allowed them to come in and set up their gods and their policies. And the Assyrians had kind of controlled everything, including helping and cooperating with the Egyptians. A new power has risen up in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar is the general, and his father, Nabopolassar, has organized the tribes there and has risen up in power. And in 612, Nabopolassar sends out his son, Nebuchadnezzar, the general, and defeats Nineveh. Nineveh, the capital, or one of the capital's leading cities, the palaces of the kings were in Nineveh. They found Sargon's palace and Sennacherib's palace, and even some of Sennacherib's battles that he fought that are recorded in the scriptures or referred to in the scriptures are carved into the palace walls of Nineveh. And so again, a great confirmation of the Bible's account matches with the walls of Sennacherib's palace, and same thing with Sargon and other Assyrian kings. Well, in 612, Nebuchadnezzar defeats Nineveh, and they realize that Assyria is collapsing and that there's a power vacuum being formed. But it wasn't until 609 when Nebuchadnezzar made his approach again to Carchemish, because that's where Assyria kind of backed into Carchemish, was holding their ground there. Nebuchadnezzar comes in 609 for the death blow, and in 609, the Assyrian Empire falls to Nebuchadnezzar in 609. But during this whole time, we're going to read it here again, and you know this already, this storyline, but these two chapters right here are for me, are very exciting chapters. We've got some definite history from the world, from the scriptures in 2 Chronicles and 2 Kings, and then Jeremiah, you can now all of a sudden he's speaking, you can see the audience that he's speaking to and the climate of when he's talking. Anyway, in 609, as Nebuchadnezzar is approaching Carchemish for the final battle to destroy the Assyrian Empire totally, Pharaoh Necho out of Egypt is going to come up and help his buddies, the Assyrians, because they're collapsing. And Egypt doesn't want to have to deal with a new power, Babylon. They want the Assyrians to kind of maintain their position, and Egypt maintain theirs. Well, nonetheless, on the way up, we're going to read about, the story, Josiah, who is pro-Babylon because he's tired of the Assyrians and the corruption they've brought to his country and the taxation. He's pro-Babylon. He's going to intercept Pharaoh Necho, who's pro-Assyrian. So you got the pro-Assyrian forces coming out of Egypt. Judah comes up to the valley of Jezreel, or what we'd say Armageddon, and intercepts him and joins him in battle. But Josiah is going to be killed. And in 609, the great King Josiah is cut down. He's in his 40s. He's a fairly young king, especially for us that are older than 40. That's a very young man. Okay. And Pharaoh Necho continues up into Carchemish. Nebuchadnezzar defeats Carchemish, but suffers enough losses that he's got to backtrack into Babylon and regroup, which now just figure it out. Who is now, and this is important in our story tonight, who is now the power in the Middle East, or over Israel? Assyria has been defeated by Babylon. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, the general, has won the battle, but he's got to retreat to regroup. So Babylon has retreated. Well, who's in control now? Egypt. Egypt is in control. And that's important because now, when Egypt comes down, there's going to be a new king. Josiah's son, Jehoahaz, is going to be the one that replaces Josiah. He's going to step up and take the throne, and he's going to inherit his father's policies. And Necho, on his way by, is going to stop by Jerusalem, take Jehoahaz down to Egypt. And he's done. We'll never hear of Jehoahaz again. And in his place, Pharaoh Necho is going to set up another one of Josiah's sons, Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim. They've got different names. They've got Hebrew names. And these are the Egyptian names that they were using, or the contemporary names of their ruling culture. And Jehoiakim is going to be set in place by Pharaoh Necho. And so Jehoiakim is going to have to be pro-Egyptian, at least until 605, when Nebuchadnezzar feels he is recovered and he makes another approach, and that is when he is going to drive Necho out of Israel. And that's when Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego are all taken back to Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar becomes the king when his father dies. So anyway, that's a little bit of background in review. 612, Babylon defeats Assyria at Nineveh, and the capital city falls. Babylon then comes back in 609 to bring the death blow to Carchemish, or to the Assyrians. Necho comes up to help the Assyrians defend themselves. Josiah tries to cut him off and is killed in 609 in the Jezreel Valley. Nebuchadnezzar has to retreat in 609, leaving Egypt in power at that time. And this is where we are at right now. Our verses, we're going to be reading chapter 22 and chapter 26 tonight, and these are right out of 608 B.C. That's right in this time right here. So what is the situation when we read these? Josiah is dead. Jehoahaz has been taken captive by Egypt already. Jehoiakim is the new king who's just inherited a reign of a great king. His father was a righteous king, and Jehoiakim's inherited that. Egypt is in power, and Jeremiah is still prophesying. And it's not like he's just started. He's been prophesying that these events were coming for quite some time. So now all of a sudden, history is just... Remember when God says you're going to cause nations to rise and fall, and he's going to begin to prophesy to these nations? It's happening, right? Jeremiah's ministry is in full force right now. Okay, let's bow our heads and pray, and then we're going to start looking at... what did I tell you to turn to? Second Chronicles or Second Kings? We'll go to Second Kings then. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus, and we do thank you again for the opportunity to meet. We thank you for the word that is before us, and we do ask that we may hear these things, that we may understand them, that we'd have great confidence, and that confidence would produce faith, and that faith would produce action in our lives. And I thank you for the opportunity to be here, and ask that you'd open our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 23.
You've got quite a band of Dwyer coming to you on the...
Okay, so if I would do this.
That helps some, but there's still some there.
Okay, thank you very much. We are in 2 Kings. I'm looking for 2 Kings. That's in the Old Testament, right? Okay. 2 Kings 23. Okay, and let's actually, 23. As we look at this, we're not going to read the whole chapter here, but my chapter, for example, is titled in the NIV. It's titled Josiah Renews the Covenant. So we're in full-fledged talking all about Josiah doing his thing with the covenant, the law, the book of the law is found. And where we actually want to begin is we're going to read the same account in 2 Chronicles. Let's begin in verse 28 of chapter 23. And I'm just going to read through this up through Jehoiakim. And again, you can see it's not very long, but this is the history that we're going to overlay with Jeremiah. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 28. As for the other events of Josiah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? And that's another set of books that the scribes continued to write that we don't have these yet. Maybe someday we'll come across them in some excavation somewhere. But that's another set of books, the actual like the court records of the kings. Verse 29. Also, probably many of these things that we have in the scriptures could have been copied from those documents. While Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. That's what we talk about at Carchemish. King Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. Josiah's servants brought his body in a chariot from Megiddo to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. Now, if you look on the Generation Word Facebook page last night, I put a picture of Larry in a chariot at Megiddo from the summer. He's in a chariot. He's directing his troops and stuff. And you can see he's in Megiddo. That's this place right here. And in the background is the Valley of Armageddon or the Jezreel Valley. A couple weeks before, I put Roger and Larry in the Valley of Elah, where David and Goliath fought. And they actually found the stone that David killed Goliath with. So we're very, very happy to find that. So a lot of collectors wanted that, but Roger's not going to let go of it. Josiah's servants brought him his body in a chariot from Megiddo to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. So there's the royal tombs are there in Judah. Again, they've been desecrated with the Babylonian invasion, then the Greeks came, then the Romans came, and so it's hard to pin these things down. But they were still there in the book of Acts, because in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's giving his speech, he says to the people, he says, David died and his tomb is here today. And so, meaning he was kind of probably motioning to it, saying, it's here today. So David died and stayed dead. So who was David talking about? Well, he says he's talking about Jesus coming out of the grave. So the tombs must have been still intact around, 30 A.D., yet even after the Babylonian. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in the place of his father. So after Josiah, it's Jehoahaz. And made him king in the place of his father. Okay, here's Jehoahaz's time. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king. And these always amaze me when I read these. I mean, you remember when you were 23? How would you have handled your job as king? It's like, I was trying to get, my basketball team to win, But anyway, he became king and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. He's only going to be king for 3 months. Because remember, Necho's been up there helping at the Battle of Carchemish. Josiah dies, they bring him back. The Battle of Carchemish takes place while Josiah is being buried. They have to finish up their events at Carchemish, and then Necho, on his way by, is going to stop by Jerusalem and say, and what happened since I killed Josiah? And he's going to say, we read right here. He was 23, he reigned for 3 months. His mother's name was you can do it yourself, daughter of Jeremiah. Again, that's not the Jeremiah we were talking about. She was from Libna. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that 3 months reign and they already label him as evil? Pharaoh Necho put him in chains at Riblah in the land of Hamath, so that he might not reign in Jerusalem. Okay, so we should probably correct that. Riblah, here's Dead Sea, Jordan, Galilee, here's Jerusalem. I said Pharaoh Necho came by. Riblah is up here, up north. And so he would have sent for Jehoahaz to come up and meet him, and then when he got him, he put him in chains. So that's I made a mistake there when I referred to Necho passing by. Put him in chains at Riblah, and then here's important. And he imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver. That would be 3 3/4 of a ton of silver that Israel or Judah was responsible to give him, and a talent that would be 75 pounds of gold. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king in his place. And so now Eliakim is king, and he's going to change his name to Jehoiakim, is going to be in place of Jehoahaz. Okay. How much 75 pounds of gold? How much would that be worth today? A lot more than that, right? It's probably figured for the economy at that time. I mean, can you imagine throwing around 3 3/4 ton of silver? Verse 34. Pharaoh Necho named Eliakim son of Josiah, or made Eliakim son of Josiah king in his place, and his father Josiah of his father in the place of his father Josiah. Sorry. And changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt, and there he died. Now, again, that doesn't necessarily mean he died right away. It could. He just means he never came back. And so Jeremiah is going to refer to that when we read. Jehoiakim paid Pharaoh Necho the silver and the gold he demanded. In order to do so, he taxed the land and extracted the silver and gold from the people of the land according to their assessments. So he's got to come up with 3 3/4 ton of silver. So he's going to come have officials go through people's houses, find out in their land, how much have you got? Okay, the king is going to need this much. And took it, the king took it and sent it to Egypt. And then you wonder about all that gold and stuff that ends up in the tombs of the pharaohs. A lot of that, we've got to assume, came from Solomon's temple, David's palace, and at this time, we just keep shipping gold down there from Jerusalem. Okay, so that's Jehoahaz, he's gone. Now, Jehoiakim is king. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. So that's important to know. Jehoiakim now, from 608, we're going to take off 11 years, that would be 598 minus one more, 597, right in that time period. Jehoiakim is going to be king for quite a lot of Jeremiah's ministry. They're going to have quite some encounters. Jehoiakim is the one who's going to tear the pages or cut the scroll and burn it as it's being read to him. And Jehoiakim is going to be very... We're going to read about him tonight in Jeremiah's prophecies too. Okay. His mother's name was... Why do I even do this? Zebaida, daughter of Padiah. She was from Ruma. And he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. Chapter 24. During Jehoiakim's reign, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, invaded the land. Now, that would be 605. And Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. But then he changed his mind and rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. So remember, he's been put in power by the Egyptians, by Pharaoh Necho. And until 605, that's going to work. But in 605, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he had to backtrack out of the defeat of the Assyrians at Carchemish and return to rebuild. In 605, he's ready. He returns to the land and plunders all the way down here, stops by Jerusalem, and takes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he also is fighting Necho and drives Necho back down into Egypt. So Necho has lost control of this, and in that time, that's when Jehoiakim, for 3 years, becomes a vassal to Nebuchadnezzar. So up until 605, he's sending his tribute to Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar comes by, beats Necho back, and stops by and says, you can start sending that to my Babylonian address. And now the silver and gold is going to Babylon. And so, I mean, what a king. I mean, poor guy, he's King Jehoiakim. He's under complete, he's got to raid his own people to pay the tribute to Pharaoh in Egypt. Nebuchadnezzar comes, beats Necho back, and now he's got to continue to collect money and send it to Nebuchadnezzar. And you call that a king? All he is an accountant collecting money for these guys. Well,
by the way, Daniel, that's $198 million.
In gold?
Yeah.
Okay, $198 million. And that's a yearly...
That's a lot of money.
Yeah. To be taken from the people and then come back the next year and take it again. It's like... they're not like raising gold like you raise, you know, crops or something. Okay. But then he changed his mind. Now, this is going to be a problem because now he's going to change his mind along with some of the other kings and not pay the tribute. And once Nebuchadnezzar finds out about this, that's going to be part of our storyline. He's going to come back and plunder them again. And that's going to be 597 when Nebuchadnezzar makes his return and tries to collect the money that he hasn't been getting. And that is, by that time, there's a famine in the land. This is a disastrous time, 597. Because Jehoiakim thinks he can stop paying the tribute. And, you know, he pays it for 3 years. So it's 605 minus 3 years. He pays it for 3 years. Now it's 602. Nebuchadnezzar has been fighting the Philistines and things. He's got to make sure his army's rebuilt. By the time he gets back, it's 597. So we're just marching through this timeline here. Okay, verse 2. The Lord sent Babylonian, Aramean, Moabite, and Ammonite raiders against him, and that is because of the famine they're in. There's no crops anywhere, and so the only place they've got stuff is in certain cities and storehouses. So they're coming across the borders, the Moabites, the Ammonites. Babylonian, that doesn't mean the soldiers, that just means Chaldean people are invading the land. So they've got all kinds of problems that God is causing for them because they've turned away, and that's the famine. He sent them to, it says, God sent them to destroy Judah in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by his servants, the prophets. And who are these prophets that are proclaiming there's famine coming? Guys like Jeremiah. Yes, sir. Right. They aren't, I do not know that. They are not in order of their birth. It may have been something that was in, because they did all that on their own. Judah set up Jehoahaz on their own. And so that might have been something Josiah had in place. He may have selected what he, you know, the Solomon of his sons and put him on the throne that he thought was the wisest. And remember, Jehoahaz was taken captive by Necho, which means he would have continued the pro-Babylonian policies. And so that his probably was, I'm making this up as I'm going, but he would have been maybe trained by his father, and he continued the policies, and that's why he was taken away, and Jehoiakim was put on his place. Right. So, yeah, I don't know why, but they are not in the oldest sons like you'd think. There's something else going on. And Jehoiakim was placed on the throne, again, by the Egyptians. Jehoahaz was placed on the throne by Judah themselves. That's a good observation. Again, it says, all these happened according as the prophets had said, verse 3, surely these things happened to Judah according to the Lord's command in order to remove them from his presence because of the sins of Manasseh, that would be Josiah's grandfather, and all that he had done, including the shedding of innocent blood. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. And that would be, we know of Isaiah's blood being shed because of Manasseh, but that would refer to everybody. That's going to be something Jeremiah is going to talk about tonight as we get there. He's going to be chewing him out about shedding innocent blood. There's no justice in the land. The kings seem to be doing what they want. And the Lord was not willing to forgive them. Verse 5, as for the other events of Jehoiakim's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? Jehoiakim rested with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. And we'll pick that up. Now I want to go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles very quickly, and I appreciate you sticking with me on this. We're going to go to 2 Chronicles 35. And if you look there, if you just turn a couple pages, you can see the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, is ending very quickly here. We are at the end of the book of 2 Chronicles because it's going to wrap up very fast. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, again, it's Josiah celebrates the Passover. It's the first time in many years they'd celebrated the Passover. The temple's up and running. And we continue up through this into verse 20 of chapter 35. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, okay, we're in chapter 35 of 2 Chronicles, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, went up to fight at Carchemish on the Euphrates. And Josiah marched out to meet him in battle. But Necho sent messengers to him, saying, what quarrel is there between you and me, O king of Judah? In other words, I'm not fighting you. I'm going up to help the Assyrians, who we are allied with. We're paying tribute to them. We're going to help the Assyrians. Don't stop me. Don't all of a sudden switch and support the Babylonians here. It is not you I'm attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. And that would be the Babylonians. Now look at this next line. God has told me to hurry. So stop opposing God who is with me, or he will destroy you. So here comes Necho saying, God's on my... We've asked God, and God says, go support the Assyrians. And so that was his advice. And the story doesn't even work out the way you'd want it to, you know. Josiah, the good king, goes to battle to stop Pharaoh Necho, and God's already said, I'm raising up Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, and Josiah's going to die. Now, the only thing we've got in Scripture is Huldah. Remember Huldah the prophetess, when they found the book of the law and they brought it to her and says, what should we do? She prophesied to them and says, it's a disaster. You are in so much trouble. This nation is going to be destroyed. But the good news, king, you will not see it. You will die before these events take place. And so in a sense, and this is an interesting point, in a sense, you've got to, you know, think with me on this. You don't have to accept this as doctrine. In a sense, what could be taking place right here, Josiah's done his work. He's brought the reform. The people have rejected it. God says, oh, you're coming home, Josiah. And he goes up trying, again, fighting for the Babylonians, the people that God is raising up. He goes, tries to intercept Josiah, and it's lights out. It's over. And Josiah leaves, and his evil sons inherit the mess of the judgment that is coming. And so, in a sense, God delivers Josiah from having to live through this disaster. Again, that's not necessarily a point of doctrine, but you can see it possibly taking place that way. Otherwise, here you go. Did you want to say something, Jim?
No.
Okay. Josiah, however, would not turn away from him, but disguised himself to engage him in battle. He would not listen to what Necho had said. Notice what the writer of Chronicles says. Now remember, Kings is written from the perspective of the scribes in the palace. Chronicles is the same account, but the priests are writing it. You know, it's the two different views. It's the religious view of the situation. It's the political view of the situation. And the priest, the scribe recording this for the priest, or of Chronicles, says he would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command. But went to fight him on the plain of Megiddo. Archers shot King Josiah, and he told his officials, "Take me away, I'm badly wounded." So they took him out of his chariot, put him in the other chariot he had, and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died. So it sounds like he made it back to Jerusalem. He was buried in the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for him. And this mourning is referred to in Zechariah, the book of Zechariah later, when it says when the Jews realized that Jesus was the Messiah and that they killed him, they pierced him, they will mourn like and weep like the weeping at Megiddo at this time. So anyway, just interesting. Verse 25. Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah. This is in chapter 22, verses 10 and 15 when we get there tonight. Jeremiah composed laments for Josiah, meaning songs of sorrow. And to this day, all the men and women singers commemorate Josiah in the laments. And so again, they would continue to sing them and hand them down. These became a tradition in Israel and are written in the Laments, or the Book of the Laments. The other events of Josiah's reign and his acts of devotion, according to what was written in the Law of the Lord, all the events from the beginning to the end are written in the Book of the Kings of Israel and of Judah. That set of books that we don't have yet. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, right there, they chose Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and made him king in Jerusalem in place of his father. Here's Jehoahaz now. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. The king of Egypt dethroned him in Jerusalem. See, it says in Jerusalem here, but dethroned him from his position in Jerusalem. And imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. The king of Egypt made Eliakim, a brother of Jehoahaz, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But Necho took Eliakim's brother, Jehoahaz, and carried him off to Egypt. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and his God Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked him and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Now, this is something that's going to come up later. Sometime between 597 and 605, Nebuchadnezzar is going to show up, or his people are going to show up. They're going to put Jehoiakim in chains, shackles, and bring him to Babylon. And what this is all about, and they're going to send him back, it was to intimidate. Nebuchadnezzar would bring him there, and he would have to look at, we talked about this before, and look at Nebuchadnezzar on his throne with all the splendor and all the glory, and it would be like looking at God. And it says, "I hear you want to rebel." And it's kind of like it was all about intimidation, and then would send him back home. So that's what right here, because he did, that's not how Jehoiakim dies. He doesn't die in Babylon. He's going to die in the famine and be thrown over the wall because of all the raiders. They're not going to get to bury him. His father's going to get a, Josiah's going to get a tomb. His grandfather's going to get a tomb. But Jehoiakim is going to be thrown over the wall because the people don't dare go outside the walls of the city because there's so many raiders out, not Babylonians and Egyptians, but just raiders of people plundering the land because of the famine. So that's how he dies. Verse 6 again, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, attacked him and bound him with bronze shackles to take him to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar also took to Babylon articles from the temple of the Lord and put them in his temple there. And this would probably have taken place at the time he took Daniel captive in 605. The other events of Jehoiakim's reign and the detestable things he did, interesting, he was evil. Can you think you would kind of straighten up? You know, you think you'd start flying right maybe when you see these things happening and Jeremiah's in your face every day and your father tried to bring reform to the nation, but he didn't. And all that the detestable things he did, and all that was found against him, are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. And Jehoiachin, his son, succeeded him as king. Okay, let's go to now chapter 22 of Jeremiah. And now Jeremiah is preaching in 608. 608. Jehoahaz has just been taken to Egypt. Jehoiakim has just been made king. He's a young king on the throne, inheriting a throne from a righteous king, and Jeremiah is going to speak to him. In fact, Jeremiah, this is not going to take long. I'm going to just read through this, I think. Jeremiah is going to go down to the palace and talk. Last week we saw Jeremiah go to the temple and talk, the temple message. Here He's going to the palace. Now, this I'm going to take this up to chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. I believe, and you can decide because it's not dated, I believe chapters 20 through 30 of chapter 22 are from a later time because they're referring to some other events. In fact, I've got the date on there, 598. I think chapters verses 20 through 30 are 598 B.C. And I'll give you a clue right there. Look in chapter 22, verse 24. As surely as I live, declares the Lord, even if you, Jehoiachin, son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, were a signet ring right here. That's talking about events that take place at this point in history. So I think that's a good way of dating that. But nonetheless, here we go. Chapter 22, verse 1, the year 608. Josiah's just died. Jehoiakim has been taken captive. Jehoiakim's on the throne. And they're under Egyptian occupation. Verse 1, this is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Go down to the palace of the king of Judah and proclaim this message there. So he says, you're going down, you're going to walk right up there, and you're going to preach, you're going to prophesy right there for them to hear you. Now, those of us that went to Israel, we were there. We were in this palace, most likely. I mean, the archaeological evidence, it's there. This is the location of a large governmental building, and they found from the book of Jeremiah, we've talked about before, those boule of two of the servants of Jehoiakim, who threw Jeremiah in the prison. They found their boule, the official markings on clay that would have sealed the official documents. So we know where this place is at. Here's what Jeremiah was to say. Hear the word of the Lord, O king of Judah. Now, he's talking to the king of the country. You who sit on David's throne. You, your officials, and your people who come through these gates. This is what the Lord says. Again, he's talking to a 25-year-old king who's just sat down on the throne. His brother's gone to captivity. His dad's dead. And now the king has just sat down, and Jeremiah comes and says, listen to me. I'm going to tell you something. This is what the Lord says. And he gives him a list of things he doesn't want him to do. The Lord says, do what is just and right. I guess he's giving him a list of things he wants him to do. Do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. And do not shed innocent blood. So very quickly, he says, do what is just or do what is right. The next one, number two, rescue the oppressed. When you see people that are oppressed and hurting, you need to help them. As the king, they're your responsibility to help the oppressed. Number three, do no wrong or violence. No, I'll write the word Hamas, since we know what that means. That's the word violence. No social injustice. No oppression. In other words, do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Easy targets to oppress and treat unfairly. And do not shed innocent blood. No, I'll just write blood. No innocent blood. In other words, they're killing people that they didn't want to deal with. So that is what he's saying. This is what God requires of the king. Now notice how basic that is. And we're going to see it throughout this chapter. What God wants the kings to do, what he wants the government of Judah to do, is do what is right and to help the oppressed. He says, that's all I'm asking. He doesn't say, follow the law, make sure you don't eat pork. Doesn't give him a bunch of... Just, would you treat people right? Take your job seriously. You're here to help people. And it's amazing. Well, we continue. Verse 4, for if you are careful to carry out these commands, and again, these commands he's talking about are be just, don't oppress, no violence, and no innocent blood. Follow these commands. If you will do are careful to do these things, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. In other words, if you'll do these things, kings from the line of David will continue to come through this gate year after year. They're officials, and everything will be fine if the line of David will do this. Verse 5, but if you do not obey these commands, in other words, you're not going to do what's right. You're going to oppress people to your own advantage. You're going to be violent and have social injustice, and you're going to kill people that get in your way. If you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself. Now, that's pretty interesting when God is saying, I swear by myself. That's a kind of a major thing we talk about in the book of Hebrews as far as God making a major commitment to salvation. Here he says, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. There won't be any gates to walk through. I'll tear it down. For this is what the Lord says about the palace of the king of Judah. Now again, we were standing there, we saw it. This is what God in 608 said about that building. And remember, those boule that were found and the things that were left there, that was the burnt remains of these verses. Again, Zerubbabel came by and rebuilt some of it up again. But again, it was never like this again. It was never occupied as the royal palace, except for a while when the exiles came back. Though you are like Gilead to me, meaning a beautiful, prosperous, fertile land, like the summit of Lebanon, again, a beautiful mountain filled with the cedar trees, I will surely make you like a desert, like the towns not inhabited. That's what he's saying to the palace. I'll destroy you, make you like a desert. Although you're my prized possession, you're like Gilead, you're like Lebanon. I will send destroyers against you, each man with his weapons, and they will cut up your fine cedar beams and throw them into the fire. Now realize, when we look at it today and you see pictures of it, it's just rock. They're like rock walls, you know, parts of it, and you see foundations of things. It's like, this wasn't a very nice place. Well, right. The rocks that you see, the fact that it still has some kind of a foundation remaining means a pretty good structure. The rocks would have been built up, like we talked about, and then paneled with these cedar from the cedar trees of Lebanon, and they carved and decorated in nice joinery. Josephus describes some of the stuff from the Temple Mount, how nice the joinery was. It was just fun just to look at the beauty of the woodwork that lined the wall. So they didn't live in rocks any more than we live in, you know, sheetrock. You know, they lived in nice paneled houses with rocks as far as foundation. Verse 8. People from many nations will pass by. If they don't obey, people from many nations will pass by and ask one another, why has the Lord done such a thing to such a great city? And the answer will be, because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord their God and have worshipped and served other gods. So that's kind of that end of that speech. Now watch this right here. Verse 10. Jeremiah now says, and you understand these verses now, because it's 608. Josiah has just been buried. His son's just been taken captive. Verse 10, do not weep for the dead king or mourn his loss. Rather, weep bitterly for him who is in exile. Now, who's in exile? Jehoahaz. Don't weep for Josiah. He's dead. You better be weeping for your king. You just saw taken off to Egypt. Why should we weep for him? Because he will never return nor see his native land again. Jeremiah says, don't weep for Josiah. You better be weeping for Jehoahaz, because you saw him go and he's not coming back. And he's saying this in 608, just, you know, weeks or days after it took place. And that happened the way it happened. For this is what the Lord says about Shalom, or that's Jehoahaz. That's his name before it was changed. Son of Josiah, who succeeded his father as king of Judah, but has gone from this place. He will never return. He will die in the place where they have led him captive. He will not see this land again. That is the prophet's proclamation about Jehoahaz. He's not coming back. Verse 13, but now we return to Jehoiakim. So he's looking at Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim, your dad's dead. Your brother's not coming back. We're talking to you. Woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his court countrymen work for nothing. And that's, again, something they would do. I need these things, and so we're going to tax them. You know, he's plundering his people for that silver and that gold. He says, woe to him who will allow the Pharaoh from Egypt to force him to pay tribute and then make his people pay him so he can continue to be king. That's not how you stay king. Politically you're still the king, but in my eyes, you're oppressing the people to buy your position from the Pharaoh and not paying them for their labor. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms. So he makes large windows in it and panels it with cedar and decorates it in red. So there you have, again, large windows, panels with cedar. And again, if you remember, you know, I've got pictures online too. When you step up in that palace, you can look out through where the wall would have been, and you're looking right into the Kidron Valley. You can see up and down the Kidron Valley. You look up at the Mount of Olives. I mean, it must have been a beautiful, there must have been a balcony there. Well, then you think about David looking out the window and looking down on somebody's roof. Well, clearly, you can see all the way down the slope, there's roofs. And you can surely picture where, you know, Bathsheba or somebody would have been, you know, bathing or something. It's just a splendid view. And that's what he's talking about. He says, I will build myself a great palace with spacious upper rooms so that he makes large windows in it and panels it with cedar and decorates it with red. That'd be the red cloth or the fabric over the wooden walls. Verse 15, Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just, so all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know me? Now, there it is right here. That's a great verse. Is that not what it means to know me? What? To treat people well, to defend the homeless and the helpless, and to do what is right. That is what it means to know the Lord. Is that not what it means to know me, declares the Lord? In other words, he's saying Josiah knew what it meant. Verse 17, but your eyes and your heart are set on dishonest gain. Now, remember, this is early in Jehoiakim's reign. He has not really done anything yet. But Jeremiah is chewing him out already. He says, your heart and your eyes are set on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. So in other words, I know where you're going to go, and I'm warning you, God will destroy you if you go that way. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. Now, I was referring to this earlier. He's got 11 years to be king. But before he even gets started, Jeremiah shows up at his palace, chews him out, and says, this is my word for you. He just told him what's going to happen to Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz's word was, he'll never return. He'll die in the place where they have led him captive. He will not see this land again. That's what happens to Jehoahaz. Well, what happens to Jehoiakim? Jeremiah says this. They will not mourn for him. Alas, my brother. Alas, my sister. In other words, they won't mourn like, you know, woe, woe, woe is the king. He's dead. They will not mourn for him. Alas, my master. Alas, his splendor. He will have the burial of a donkey, dragged away and thrown outside the gates of Jerusalem. Now we could go and read this later on, what's happening. Again, there's a famine eventually in 11 years. The famine is so severe, they're being raided, and the people cannot leave the city. And so Jehoiakim is going to die, and they're going to drag him to the wall and throw him over and give him the burial of a donkey. Just throw the dead body outside. That's how they'd get rid of their waste and stuff. They just throw it outside the city walls or throw it out the streets. And that is how the royal king Jehoiakim is going to be buried. Now, we've got some time here before that takes place. A lot of verses to read yet. But that is his fate. Of course, he's not in real good standing with Jeremiah now. He's just burned a bridge there. I mean, it's how to have friends and influence people. That's not the way. Okay, now, when we begin verse 20, I think right here, we're switching subjects. So we're going to leave that until later. It says, go up to Lebanon and cry out, let your voice be heard in Bashan, cry out. And he's talking about, again, a prophecy of the destruction coming from the north. Go now, please, to chapter 26. Chapter 26. And this is, I hope I get through. What time is it? What time? Okay, so we've got some time. Okay, I would like to read through this chapter 26 to kind of put it in perspective here, because this happened at the same time. And what's going to happen here, Jeremiah is going to make some pronouncements, and the people are going to say, that's a false prophet, he needs to be killed. Jeremiah now, he's just spoken at the palace. He just got done speaking to Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim is going to call for him on different times. Jehoiakim is going to persecute him on different times. He's going to ask him information, but never listen to him. Jehoiakim is going to burn some of his scrolls when Jeremiah sends them to him. But right now, Jeremiah is going to prophesy against the temple. Now remember, when he prophesies against the temple, that is in violation and contrary to the people's theology. The people's theology is this is God's temple, God dwells here, God will never destroy His temple. So as long as we're close to the temple, we'll be saved. That was their theology. God cannot destroy this temple. And so when Jeremiah says the temple is going to be destroyed, he is labeled, rightfully so, a false prophet. When I say rightfully so according to the people's theology. Again, I don't think he's a false prophet, but if your theology is this temple will never be torn down, this is God's home, God abides here, this will always be protected by God, and they have historical evidence, like when Israel fell up north, the temple was spared. When Sennacherib came to attack Jerusalem, his troops were killed and he had to go home. God was protected. So they've got theology, they've got history, and Jeremiah comes and runs crossways with their theology. He says, God is going to tear the temple down. And they say, kill him. Why? Because Deuteronomy 18 says, kill the false prophets. All right? So here we go. Now, what's interesting here, as if I can get into this, then some of the leaders of the people are going to do something very noble. They're going to say, well, wait a minute. Remember Micah? During the days of Hezekiah, he came and chewed the king out. He said, if you don't change, God's going to plow this like a field. And Hezekiah changed. Now, what did they do with Micah? They didn't kill him. They listened to him. So Jeremiah is kind of in line with Micah. It's very interesting. The popular opinion was kill him. He's a false prophet. But some other people says, well, we've had some good prophets say some things very bad about us, and if we listened, it didn't happen. So that's kind of where we're going. Chapter 26, verse 1. 608, Jeremiah is about 40 years old. Early in the reign of Jehoiakim, okay? Son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord. This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah. Stand in the courtyard of the Lord's house. So he's up on the Temple Mount. And speak to all the people of the towns of Judah who come to worship in the house of the Lord. So it probably was on a feast day, kind of like Jesus. Jesus oftentimes, he'd be at the feast of dedication, or he'd be at the feast of Hanukkah, it's the same thing, or the feast of lights. He'd go to those times where these feasts are taking place, and that's when he'd speak to the people. Anyway, go to the house and tell them everything I command you. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and each will turn from his evil way. Then I'll relent and not bring on them the disaster I was planning because of the evil they have done. So God says, go tell them what I'm going to do. Maybe it will make them change. And we know from previous verses already, God says it's not going to make a difference. Verse 4. Say to them, this is what his message is. This is what the Lord says. If you do not listen to me and follow my law, which I have set before you, and if you do not listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have sent to you, and again, though you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh and this city an object of cursing among all the nations of the earth. And we don't need to talk too much about Shiloh. We've talked about that before. But God is saying right here, tell them, if they don't listen to my commandments and the law and listen to my prophets, I'm going to turn this temple into what Shiloh was. And that's where the tabernacle was when the Philistines destroyed it. Verse 7. Of course, this is not a popular message. The priests and prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speak these words in the house of the Lord. Everybody stopped and listened to Jeremiah make this sermon. But as soon as Jeremiah finished telling all the people everything the Lord had commanded him to say, the priests, the prophets, and the people seized him and says, "You must die. Why do you prophesy in the Lord's name that this house will be like Shiloh and this city be desolate and deserted? We got to kill you now. You can't say that. That's blasphemy. We don't talk that way in church." And all the people crowd around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, and they're going to do the right thing. They're going to do the noble thing and kill Jeremiah, the false prophet. Verse 10, when the officials of Judah heard about these things, they went up from the royal palace. Again, you can picture where that's at. You got the Temple Mount. Go down some steps, and you're down onto the city of David where the palace is at. They heard of the commotion, and Jeremiah had just been there the day before chewing them out, potentially. And they listen and stuff, and they come up, they go, well, what's going on up here? They came up to check out what was taking place in the Temple Mount. And it says, they went up from the royal palace to the house of the Lord and took their places at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Again, that would be a gate that would be part of the expansion that Solomon had done to this or that was putting on. I'm not sure where it would be, where the new gate would be. But there, in the gate would be the seats or a place for them to sit. And it would be, let's say it's right here. Let's say the court is right here. The new gate would be right here. And they came up, they would sit here, and Jeremiah would be brought in here for trial. It's like, whoa, what's the commotion? And the officials would take their places, bring him in. What is going on? And they would hear the case. They're having court there in the gates. Verse 11, then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and all the people, here's their accusation against him, this man should be sentenced to death, and Deuteronomy 18:20 agrees with that, because he has prophesied against this city. You have heard it with your own ears, and his words can't be true because God would never do that. Again, their theology has overridden the truth of God's word, but it makes sense. But watch what these people do. Verse 12, then Jeremiah said to all the officials and all the people, this is his chance to defend himself, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city and all the things you've heard. They say, you prophesied against us, we got to kill you. Jeremiah says, God told me, the Lord told me to say these things. Now, then he starts preaching again. Now reform your ways and your actions and obey the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent and not bring the disaster he has pronounced against you. You change, God will change. As for me, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever you think is good and right. Be assured, however, that if you put me to death, you will bring guilt of innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on those who live in it. For in truth, the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. What great boldness. He says, I just said what God says. Now I'm in your hands. But if you don't listen and you disobey the covenant and you disobey the prophets, you've just shed innocent blood and you'll be judged even more severely. I'd be very careful before you killed me, he says. Verse 16. Then, this is interesting. Then the officials, these are the royalty that came up out of the palace, and all the people said to the priests and the prophets. Now notice, the people have switched. Remember, it was the priests, the prophets, and the people drug Jeremiah in. And now the royal officials come up, and now the people are going to be like, when Jeremiah gets in talking, the people are going like, they're kind of scooted over here on the side of the royalty. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, this man should not be sentenced to death. He has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. We can test this. If what he says takes place, then he was right. If it doesn't, then he was wrong. But either way, we probably should probably repent. Verse 17. Some of the elders of the land stepped forward and said to the entire assembly of the people. And now he's going to refer to Micah. This would be right. This would be 744 BC. And this is, if you want to go there in just a minute, it's Micah chapter 3. We'll try to get there here real quickly. But anyway, they say, and they're quoting Scripture, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. He told all the people of Judah, this is what the Lord Almighty says. And then he said, Zion will be plowed like a field. Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble. The temple hill, a mound of overgrown with thickets. And again, if we go back to Micah chapter, or go forward to Micah chapter 3, I can show you that verse if you don't mind. Again, Micah is a little more challenging to find. Micah chapter 3, verse 12. And again, chapter 3 is it's a whole series of prophecies. And if you look right there, chapter 3, verse 11, 12. Chapter 3, verse 11 says, her leaders judge for a bribe, her priests teach for a price, and her prophets tell fortunes for money. So in other words, the leaders, the priests, the prophets are all fulfilling their ministries of serving the government, teaching the people, or prophesying messages, all for money. Yet they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No disaster will come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Micah says, Zion will be plowed like a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of rubble, the temple hill a mound overgrown with thickets. Okay, so that goes back to 744 about, and we're in 608, so you can kind of see we're 140 years, 135 years earlier this was said. And the officials, the royalty, they go, I think we should probably listen to him. Hezekiah listened to Micah, and we're still here today. Maybe we listen to Jeremiah, we'll still be here tomorrow. Okay, so we're now in verse 19. So they just quoted Micah, and now their logic is this in verse 19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, or anyone else in Judah, put him to death? Did anyone kill Micah? No. Did not Hezekiah fear the Lord and seek his favor? And did not the Lord relent so that he did not bring the disaster he pronounced against them? We are about to bring a terrible disaster on ourselves. Finally, we've got some intelligent conversation taking place in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah makes a pronouncement, and people go, I hear what you say. Shiloh is definitely an option. God did destroy Shiloh. But he also says he's going to destroy the temple in 744. And he never did. Why? Because Hezekiah repented, and over here, the high priest didn't repent at Shiloh, and Hophni and Phinehas, his sons, continued to be wicked. So Shiloh was torched, but the temple was spared. I say we listen to Jeremiah and not kill him. Now, that's kind of the end of that. Now, there's a little insert here, because one thing we got to remember, and we know this because like Zephaniah was also a prophet at this time, there are other prophets prophesying these same messages. Jeremiah is not alone. Here's one named Uriah. Uriah was also prophesying. God had called him, and he's prophesying. But remember Jeremiah, and I'm going to flip back to Jeremiah. We're wrapping this up. I'm going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7. Jeremiah's original call. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7. It's not just a little interesting beginning of a ministry. It was foundational to Jeremiah. God's going to remind him a couple of times later in this book. But Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a child. You must go everywhere I send you to and say whatever I command you.'" Verse 8. "Do not be afraid of them, the people, for I am with you and I will rescue you." So he says, "Do not be afraid of them and I will rescue you." Verse 17. Verse 17. Here it is again. Chapter 1, verse 17. "Get yourself ready. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them." Your choice, Jeremiah. You be terrified by me, or you be terrified by the people. I suggest you fear me and do what I say and say what I say instead of fearing the people and trying to compromise the message. You compromise the message, you've got a problem now. And now we go to chapter 26 of Jeremiah. And you've got to imagine, we don't know this for sure, but I think what he was telling, Jeremiah was not unique in this ministry in the sense that God telling him, you be afraid of me instead of the people. I think that's the way it is with any believer, really. If you're terrified of people, you're never going to succeed in what God's called you to do. You got to respect people. You got to be honest with people. You got to have integrity, respect people. But you can't fear people more than you fear what God's told you to say. Well, watch this. Chapter 26, verse 20. "Now Uriah, son of Shemaiah, from Kiriath Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same thing against this city and this land as Jeremiah did." He is saying the same thing. God told him the same message. "When King Jehoiakim and all of his officials and officers and officials heard his words, the king sought to put him to death." The king says, "We're going to go kill him." "But Uriah heard of it and fled to Egypt." He was afraid of the king's edict and ran away. Verse 22. "King Jehoiakim, however, sent Elnathan, son of Achbor, to Egypt along with some other men. They found Uriah in Egypt. They brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to King Jehoiakim." He still ended up in the palace in Jerusalem. "Who had him struck down with a sword and his body thrown into the burial place of the common people," which may be probably in the Hinnom Valley somewhere. Verse 24. "Furthermore," okay, that's just an insert of a story. Meaning Jeremiah, the reason that's in there, Jeremiah did just the opposite. He's standing in front of those judges. "This is what I said. I said what God told me to. You should probably listen. If you don't, you're going to have to kill me, and now you're guilty of innocent blood. I'll just stand here and wait." Now, this insert, Uriah was also afraid, and he ran and was brought back and was killed. God is going to tell Jeremiah later on, "If you run, I will hunt you down and kill you." He tells Jeremiah, because Jeremiah is going to be in some tough situations. It's like he wants to run. God says, "Your best bet, your safest place is if you just stay in the city." And Jeremiah is going to live through all the persecution. He's going to live through the Babylonian invasion. He's going to end up going to Egypt later on with the people. Last verse of the night. "Besides the officials coming out of the palace that sided with Jeremiah, it says, furthermore, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, supported Jeremiah, and so he was not handed over to the people to be put to death." This would be the priest. And right here, the guy's name, Shaphan, was the one who read the book of the law for Josiah. And Ahikam was sent by Josiah to Huldah with the scriptures. So in other words, the dad read the scroll to Josiah. The priest read the scroll to Josiah, who says, "This is very serious." That would be Shaphan. And then they took the scroll, gave it to Shaphan's son, Ahikam, who took it to Huldah, says, "This is what we found. What should we do?" And then she prophesied. And so the father and the son, or the son at this time, the father has maybe died already, but Ahikam at this time, the son of the man who read the scroll to Josiah, was a priest. He sided with Jeremiah. So the official side of Jeremiah here, and one of the priests comes over and says, "Yeah, I think we better go with Jeremiah on this one." And so Jeremiah is spared, and this is This is 608. Those are some events that take place in 608. So in review very quickly, we had a bunch of historical things taking place. Babylon, Assyria falling, and Egypt coming up. We've got in the palace, we've got kings changing. Josiah dying, Jehoahaz coming into power and being taken to Egypt, and now Jehoiakim. And that's where we're at. We've got Babylon rebuilding and coming back, and then you've got Jeremiah prophesying to the kings, Jehoiakim prophesying to him early in his reign, saying, you better do what's right, otherwise you're going to be in trouble. And then prophesying on the Temple Mount, probably on a feast day, and everybody stopped their worship and stopped and looked at Jeremiah, which brought the royalty up out of the palace to have a court case right there. What are you going to do with this false prophet? And they decide, we're going to spare him. So in 608, with all that's going on, again, remember, Nebuchadnezzar, within the last 12 months, Assyria has fallen. Nebuchadnezzar has won the empire but retreated. They were under Assyrian control. They've switched to Egyptian control, and Babylon is coming. They've gone through three kings, and now Jeremiah has chewed out the kings and is preaching on the Temple Mount. I mean, all those things are taking place in like a 12-month period right there. Okay, I'm done. Next week, we're going to go to chapter 35, 604. We're going to jump 4 years into the future. We're going to miss, when we go to next week, we're going to miss Nebuchadnezzar's invasion in 605. Daniel is a teenager listening to all of this right here. Daniel is a teenager. Oh, man, I should have said this. When those royalty came up out of the palace, one of those could have been Daniel, a 15-year-old kid, a 12, you know, I mean, he wouldn't be an official. But those would be his people coming out of the palace. When we come back in 604, next week we come back and go to 604, Daniel's gone. Daniel Daniel could be involved in this situation. He'd be a young boy, a teenager, watching this take place. When we come back and read the next chapter we read at 604, Daniel's in Babylon. He's been taken already. So anyway, that's interesting. Father, we do thank you so much for the scriptures. We thank you for the opportunity to listen to these things. We ask that we may take them to heart, and we ask that we may live a life that shines these words, through our deeds, and through our thoughts and our actions. Again, I thank you for the chance to be here tonight, and ask you help us have revival in our country and revival in our churches. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, thank you for your time.